Well, good evening, everyone. How are we all doing? Good. Okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Jared, because you're in the back there, I am really loud to myself. I don't know if that's the way it's coming across there. Okay. Okay, here's my second week, and I plan on being done this week. And that also reminded me, with Mr. W going out of town, we really got our rotation out of whack. So I don't even know if whoever's next knows they're next. But, so we should probably talk about that later. But I kind of have some ideas and some plans, so maybe we'll just put our heads together on Sunday, just make sure, because you still have a couple more in Esther, right, Mr. Miller? 3 weeks and you'll be done. So I definitely want to get you going. Okay. Yeah, okay. So we had Lorenzo, myself, Mike. Yeah, so between you three. All right, but we'll want to get that ironed out for sure. Okay, and then yes. When do I want to do? I'm actually going to do the recap from last week, midway through here. So we're in Daniel chapter 4. The idea behind last week's study and this study is I eventually, on Lord's Day mornings after we finish the New Testament overview, are going to start taking us through the book of Daniel. That'll be a great time. Sections of Daniel, very difficult to teach. Other sections, easy to understand. There's a couple things in the book of Daniel that are kind of like side studies. And so I took my 2 weeks to kind of cover a couple side studies here on Wednesday. So that way, when I take us through Daniel on Lord's Day mornings, you know, I can say, hey, remember when we talked about that on Wednesday? You know, that applies here. In Daniel 2, and then also in Daniel 4, and then I'll be able to move on. So, got a little bit of reading here to do. So, Daniel chapter 4, in verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar's, I always call him, well, ever since Sue did that one play that Connor and Emma were in, I always call him Nebby, but oh, Nebi. I'll never forget that. Verse 10 says, there were visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it was in food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. All the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows. Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave a stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. And the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watcher, and the decision is the command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, bestows on it from whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, has seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of God, holy God, of the holy gods is in you. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretations to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and whom the branches of the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king. See where this is going? The tree gets chopped down. That's why Daniel's not exactly excited about this one. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from the heavens, saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, leave a stump with its roots in the ground, with a band of iron and bronze about it, and the new grass of the fields, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, that is the decree of the Most High, which shall come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. And you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave a stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on a roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and it begins. So, I'm going to grab my phone here because I do have some specific notes about the teachings of the kingdom in 1914, and I want to make sure I get those right. But, okay, so what we did last week is talked a little bit about the kingdom, to which many of us, you know, were familiar with the kingdom. But it was a great study because we got a lot of participation and kind of let you guys drive the study. How would you handle this question? What verses do you feel like answer this? It was good for equipping the brethren. And then I also made the comment that from this passage of scripture in Daniel chapter 4, the Jehovah Witnesses teach that Jesus truly came into his kingdom in heaven in the year 1914, fulfilling the prophecies of the kingdom, specifically like the one we read last week in Daniel chapter 2. And so what I wanted to do was explain to us how they come about that, study its scriptural, well, that it's not scriptural, and then finish on some stuff on the kingdom. There were some things on the kingdom that we didn't hit last week. And so as we wrap up tonight, we'll finish hitting some of those things. I believe I told you to take a look at the end of Hebrews 12 for some kingdom references. And then I also mentioned that the name for the kingdom, that it could be a kingdom of heaven, that it's called the kingdom of God, that it's called the kingdom of Christ, that those are interchangeable terms, and being able to prove that scripturally is important. Okay? So here's your first pop quiz. Why would being able to show the scriptural interchangeableness of the phrase kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God be important? Why would we need to be able to do that? Super Dave. There's one kingdom. So typically, a thought that will come out is, how can the church be the kingdom, which we believe because the scriptures say, yes? How can the church be the kingdom if it's the kingdom of heaven? None of us are in heaven, right? So that's where Ephesians chapter 2 is starting to become a pretty important verse, right? You, Christian, have been raised up and seated in the heavenly places. So are you a member of the kingdom of heaven? Yeah. The way Luke always said it that stuck with me is the church is the kingdom on into heaven. Right? Because there is a time coming, although we are seated in heaven by faith, there is a time coming when our faith will become sight. Amen? And we're going to see God in the fullness of that glory. Okay? We can see it through faith here on earth in the scriptures. But we're going to see it with our spiritual eyeballs when we meet our Maker. So, yeah, it's important. So this idea, you know, so that's why we covered those verses last week that clearly show that the kingdom came in the lifetime of those who saw Jesus in his physical ministry, that would be an important verse. So we'll review some of that. So why the idea then, and it seems so random, 1914, okay, a little over 100 years ago, Jesus actually fulfilled the prophetic prophecies of his kingdom in that he finally took his seat, right, as king in his kingdom in heaven in 1914. How do they do it? Okay, so what they say is what we read in Daniel 4, right? Nebi has this dream, sees a big tree, tree gets chopped down, and for a period of seven, right? And so Daniel comes and interprets the dream, and he's like, you know, he's really upset about this. He's like, I don't know how to tell you this, but you're the tree. Okay, big bummer because you're going to get knocked down. And that's fulfillment is Nebuchadnezzar, how would you say that? Kind of loses his mind for a while. For how long? Seven set periods of time. We'll come back to that later. You notice how I slowed down and read that? Three times it's specific that it's seven periods of time, right? Okay. And the whole purpose was for Nebuchadnezzar to confess who is God. Who's the real power, right? And as soon as Nebi was willing to do that, there would be a stump left over of his kingdom to return back to. The thing doesn't get uprooted in the Trump, the stump grinders don't come in and get rid of it completely. There's, you know, there's metal put around it and it's preserved so that there's something to return back to. That's the prophecy. Okay. So, all right. Here's how they do this. They say, and I'm going to go through this first, then we're going to come back around and go point by point and talk about it. But let's get a firm understanding of what they say. They say first, Nebuchadnezzar's period of insanity is representative of Gentile rule. Okay? So, up until Babylon's complete destruction of Judah, right? God's people had relatively been the, I don't want to say the world power, but I mean, they were in a position of rule. Nobody ruled over them, right? Neighboring nations, Egypt would threaten them. Syria would threaten them. Assyria would threaten them. But God's people, should they draw near to God, God would protect them in battle. Largely, David, right? I mean, David greatly prevailed over his enemies, right? You read your Old Testament, David never loses a war, right? When he's faithful to God, right? So they say that when God's people, when the Jewish throne goes down, which would be the destruction of the Jews at the hands of the Babylonians, that temple gets destroyed, right? So now, not only is Jerusalem taken into captivity, and now they do not serve themselves, but they serve the Babylonians, Jehovah's Witnesses say that that's when the period of Gentile rule began. Okay? Jerusalem no longer has a king on the throne in Mount Zion and is ruling. Now that's been stripped from them, and now, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile ruler, and the madness of men has begun. So they say that Nebuchadnezzar's insanity represents prophetically the switch to the end of Jewish rulership to the rule of Gentiles, which, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's a Gentile, right? And then all the kings that came after him, the Medo kings and the Persian kings, the Greek kings, the Roman emperors, that would be a period of Gentile rule. Okay. The second thing that they say, a prophetic year, do we understand that? A year spoken of prophetically. Here's an example. Does the term 3.5 years show up in the book of Revelation? Is it three? Oh, yeah. Is it a literal 3.5 years? It's prophetic, isn't it? That happens in the Bible. Okay. So what they say then is a prophetic year is 360 days. Okay? Now that we are using 360, why aren't we using 365? Okay, hold on, Nolan. We're going to get to the explanation later. Now that we have each period of seven representing 360, we now need to multiply. So I know you all got your phones. Someone unjudgmentally pull it out. Help me out here. Seven periods, so seven times 360. What do we get? Huh? Seven times 360. 2520. Okay. All right. Next, what we need to do is we need to, and I did not think about how to do this, we need to subtract 607. Where did 607 come from? That is the date that they assign to the destruction of the temple. Because remember, the period of insanity represents when Jewish kingship ends and is replaced with Gentile kingship. So you're reading 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, when that final Jewish king is deposed of his throne, right? You know, Jeremiah has already been sent off. Okay, Ezekiel, Daniel, all taken into captivity, right? And when that final Jewish king is deposed of his throne, and it's the last one, they say the Jewish rule ended and the Gentile rule took over. Well, that happened when the temple was destroyed. So that's 607 BC, they say. You guys tracking with me? They're wrong. We're just recovering what they say, right? So here's where the timeline gets really wonky, because if we're looking at a timeline, we're in history at the destruction of the temple, and then on a timeline to get to present day, we move this way, correct? And we have a pesky problem because we have BC, and then it switches to AD, and then it starts going from 1 up to 24? Wow. Right? So, if the destruction of the temple was 607 BC, and the prophetic years are 2520, we've got to minus the 607, which gets us to in the day of Jesus, right? When BC ends and gets us to AD, right? If we minus the 607, we get left with what? Someone do that for me. Minus 607. 1913. So now, yeah. I hope you guys heard that. So, destruction of temple, prophecy kicks in. We need 2520 years. So, we go 607, we hit AD, we add 1913, 1,913 days, and we've got the 2520 fulfilled, right? So that prophecy, that period of time, that period of insanity ends in 1913. But I thought I said 1914. Where's my year coming from? There's no year zero on our timeline. And this is where it makes timing Jesus' birth complicated, right? Because you're either 1 BC, 1 year before Christ, then you have Christ, and then you have 1 AD. You see that? That's a span of 2 years. If you go from 1 year before Jesus, live that year, Jesus comes, 1 year, right? Then you go 1 year after Jesus, how many years have we gone? 2 years. But what's one in one? Like when you're subtracting, you end up subtracting more than you should, right? Did I lose you? Sorry. This is what I've tried to do these before, and what you need to understand is when you're going through a timeline that switches from BC to AD, there's no year zero. It's just one in one. So you're always off a year. It's not a smooth, perfect transition like our math minds would like that. So they have, and this is the one thing that they actually get right, is you have to add the year to make it correct. So we have 2520 symbolically. We minus the 607 because that's when we say Gentile rulership began. And then we add it on to AD, add our year because of the there is no year zero, and we get to 1914. Okay? That's how they did it. I'm going to say questions on, like, we're going to cover this. Let me cover it. Did I explain that in a way that makes sense? Okay, so the periods of insanity represent Gentile rulership. So you have a Jewish king on the throne, Gentiles rule, rule, rule. Then you put Jesus back on the throne in 1914. See that? And the period of confusion is now done, and now, right, a Jewish king is back in rule. That's the idea there. How did they get there? They just took 7 and multiplied it by 360. Come on. Easy, right? Okay, so let's work through this a little bit. Okay, step one. His insanity symbolizes the confusion of Gentile government. We just read it. Is that what you thought? My question, how? What biblical evidence is there that supports that? When you read the story, when you take in Ezekiel, when you take in Jeremiah, when you read 2 Kings, when you read 2 Chronicles, when you read the New Testament, what in the Bible anywhere would remotely point to those periods of 7 representing Gentile rule? Brethren, there's nothing. There is nothing. Okay? Okay. Point number two. A prophetic year consists of 360 days. One, it's inaccurate, because where did they get this number? Right? And two, combined with the point before it, completely unsubstantiated. I don't know how else to explain that. Right? Borderline fabricated, yes? You know, when something is unsubstantiated and fabricated, why do we have those words in our English language? If you were to look up if you were to look up fabricated and you got through all of the modern, like, actual, like, metalwork and, like, building, at its core, unsubstantiated and fabricated mean made up to serve a narrative. Arbitrarily made up to evidence and support an already pre-existing idea. Fabrication. So if someone fabricates evidence, what have they done? They think, okay, Mr. Serrano, I think you stole my candy bar. I know you did it, because you're a scoundrel. And everyone here knows you did it. So for the sake of justice, I will fabricate evidence. And my conscience is clear, right? Because I know that the one who did the wrong is going to get what he's owed. But there's actually no evidence to show that he did it. So when I fabricate evidence, I come up with something that makes it look like he's guilty to support a narrative I already have in my head that this guy did it because he's a scoundrel. You understand what I'm saying? That's fabrication, right? It's not just like building car parts and welding, all right? It's coming up with something to serve an already pre-existing idea. So 360 days per year, where'd they come up with that number? I don't know. But it's not how many days are in a year, right? Unsubstantiated. How did they get that the periods of insanity represent Gentile, the confusion of Gentile rule? Unsubstantiated. There's nothing to you know, if you hear the word substance in that word, it's meaning there's nothing that lends weight to it being true. Right? Fabrication just has more of a negative intent behind it. Like they're actually trying to push an agenda. Okay? Like fabricating evidence to get Mr. Serrano in trouble. All right? Okay. Here we go. This is my favorite part. 7 times 360 equals 2,520. When you read this, you may, and if you want to go look in the literal, you can. In my verse 16, for example, in the end of verse 16, it says, let 7 periods of time pass over. And I have a note, which means other appropriate literal translations, because the NASB is a decent translation. It's a literal translation. And so sometimes it'll say, this is the literal word we went with, but another acceptable, appropriate literal word is this. What's important about the translation is they're picking what? Literal words, not ideas. See, the NIV is an idea translation. It is a concepts being translated into concepts translation, where like your King James and your NASB and your ESV, with their strengths and their weaknesses, are, look, this was the word. This is the word that fits it best in its most literal sense. Okay? And so mine has the note, which the NASB commonly does, and it says, what do you know? Years. It is an acceptable translation to say 7 years. Which, okay. For myself, it's completely acceptable to believe that it was for 7 literal years. The other acceptable translation is periods of time. So I'm not going to die on that hill if you tell me it was 7 days or 7 weeks or 7 candy bars. I'm not going to fight you on it, right? Just notice that the other acceptable literal translation is 7 years. Would make sense then that Nebi was eating grass, drenched in the dew, for 7 years. I would be okay with that. Here's my favorite part. So we take 7 years, multiply it by an arbitrary number of 360 to put it into days, just to move it back to years. Do you see what I'm saying? They say it's 7 years. They multiply it by days to get a final number that they then relabel back in years. Two, right? Starts with 7 periods, which they say are 7 years, right? Multiply by 360, which your conversion now puts it in days, 2,520 days, and then drop the label days and put years back on it so they can do 2,520 years, then start the countdown from 607 all the way to 1914. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so again, like, we're just kind of taking parts and putting them back in a way that we make sense. That makes sense for us.
So I think the 360 came from the Jewish calendar, 360 days.
Okay.
And then the funny thing about it is that if you look in later on in chapter 4, verse 28, it says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, exactly. He was walking on the road. Yeah. It's like, exactly. Why would... And even Nebuchadnezzar himself said this happened to me, and he uses 12 months.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Is that 12 periods exactly. Of... Well, what is that?
Exactly.
You know,
it's right.
Very difficult to prove. And
that's exactly why I read that verse.
Yeah.
Because I stopped it in the interpretation of the prophecy and then read the first verse in the fulfillment of it. Why did I read the first verse of that? Because I'm showing us it was literally 12 months later. It's fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar. But 12 periods of months. Like, exactly the point there. Yes.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, great. Thanks. All right. So, that makes me nervous. Okay, where are we at?
You might throw up, but that word there is an Aramaic word for... It says just 7 periods, you know, and that's added. The word is time. And in the book of Daniel itself is the only place this word is used. And it's translated at least 3 different ways. Time, moment, and then they say period of time. And then they put in there literally years. That's the translator's bias. There's nothing that says that. If you look at it, it's also, well, I won't get into it. Anyway, it's used another way to talk about the women's cycle. Okay, I'm just going to say that. All right, so to say it's years, I've always struggled with that.
And what did I say?
I don't know what you said. I was so busy thinking about what I was talking about.
Well, if you were listening, Kevin, you would remember I specifically said I'm not going to throw up on you. I said when I look at this, I tend to lead towards it was 7 years. And then I said, but if you think it's not, I ain't going to fight you on it. Because you can't by the word itself prove it's years. Yeah. So when I look at this and I see that the translators have it in there, like I'm fine with that. You know, but if you came back and said it was 7 Hershey bars or 7 months or just 7, I'm fine with that. Right? What I'm not okay with is they believe it's years. Multiplying it to put it into days, then dropping the day label and putting years back on. See, you're doing that because it's fabricated. Because you're trying to figure out how we can be the real witnesses. How we are the elect from Revelation. And that's where it's coming from. Oh yeah. Well, I don't know now. No. We're done.
A guy that knows this well, too, and I'm trying to get him to open his mouth, won't, but, and that's Josh Banham. He's had a lot of studies with Jehovah's Witnesses. So, anyway, one other thing I was going to say is they're trying to derive a principle that's not present in the Scripture, whereas we can prove that a week, when it's spoken of, can be acknowledged as being equivalent to a year or years in time, yep, based on what we have in Genesis. Okay, are you going there?
No.
Oh, in Genesis 29. So we have that principle or standard established. So when we get to Daniel, right, 9, we can,
yes,
show people that.
Yep.
So this is just, like you said, brought out of midair, yep, for their purpose. No standard, no precedent, no nothing, no principle set. So that's what you have to call,
yeah,
them on.
Yeah, right, exactly. And so, you know, and that's why I say you've got contemporaries, you've got people who, you got Ezekiel, you got Daniel, you've got Jeremiah, you've got the Kings and the Chronicles, New Testament writers confirming and these things. Nowhere else in the New Testament does it even remotely substantiate any of these claims. We got a really great example of periods of 3.5, to which one period of the 3.5 in Daniel is literal, right? And then the latter part Revelation teaches us is the church age. It's symbolic. So, but we have that substantiated through the Spirit, Holy Spirit inspired New Testament author. So now we know, we let the Bible define itself, and we see that. So exactly, great point there. So I am done this week, Mr. Bantam. So you guys know.
Figured since I was called out on the spot, I'd better chime in. Jared hit the nose on the spot with the 360. They use the Jewish calendar to get that number, and that's how they come up with that date. So the Watchtower Society is full of false prophecy after false prophecy, yeah, and 1914 is one of them. The one that I spoke to prior to Billings, he actually told me that they don't hold that position as strongly now, but they still come back and say, oh, but look, something happened this year. That's World War I.
Exactly.
And so they use that as a, see, we weren't completely wrong.
Yep. And that's what they do because, like, this date has had to shift over the years since its inception. And when they felt compelled again with this, some of the stuff I'm explaining to us, that, hey, maybe our calculations were maybe not, like, maybe we're missing a one and rounding wrong, they've become unwilling to change it because what you just said. See, like his significant historical event saying that, look, it caused the Jesus doing this, caused upset in the world, and the rulership returned back to Jesus, and now mankind is no longer in control. You're right, right? So that's a really great point. I just find it really odd, and that's what I'm trying to say. Like, why do you get to use years from a Jewish calendar, which is 360, and then translate it in the days to go back to years and then apply it to our calendar, which is 365 and whatever. You see what I'm saying? That's why it's my favorite part. It just shows how we're just like superimposing definitions and calendars when it fits what we're trying to do. Okay? All right, now here is something else that is also very important. They subtract the 607. Why did they subtract the 607, brethren? Why did they pick 607? We have to subtract 607 because that's the amount of years it takes from 607 BC to get to 1914. We have to take a stop at technically zero, which doesn't exist, right? So 607 plus 1913 plus 1 comes out to a grand total of 2520, which was the prophecy, right? Which means then the date that they're starting at in the Old Testament and then counting down the years to 1914, the date they started at was 607 BC. Easier question. Why did they choose 607 BC?
To make it work. You can prove pretty clearly.
This is the point I'm making. I mean, you're absolutely spot on. Okay. I knew that the Old Testament timeline thing was going to be difficult to explain. The point is, you need 2,520 years from an event and then going forward. You have to start an event. You have to add 2,520 years. Once you do that, you get to 1914, World War I. Okay? My question is, why did they start at 607? They started at 607 because that's the date they ascribe to the destruction of the temple. They are wrong. Okay. It is almost unanimously agreed that the temple was destroyed in 587 BC. I think there is a small argument amongst people for 586. The year after it, right? But I mean, my own Bible that says, you know, Daniel did this, it's got a year. You know, Abraham did this, it's got a year. I mean, my Bible, I haven't checked it recently. I think my Bible says 586, okay? But for the most part, it's almost unanimously agreed that it's 587. So we're not... And then there's a small contingent of people who make an argument for 1 year different, right? Okay, maybe verifiable, maybe not. Not a 20-year difference. You can see that? Their date is 20 years off. Now, hang in here with me, because I'm going to throw numbers at you, but in a much not dateline fashion. Pearl Harbor. Because, look... 607 is supposed to be when a nation destroys another nation or attacks another nation, right? So let's go to Pearl Harbor, which is what year? 1940. Yeah, who's counting? Us. Let's go to Pearl Harbor. 1941, yes? A story when a nation attacks another nation, right? Similar to Babylon attacking Jerusalem, right? Now let's study that event in 1941, 2,000 years from now. Is there going to be enough evidence and documentation to verify that the event took place in 1941? Yes, just like when we study history, we get that date of Babylon destroying the temple. We agree on it. And there's a small group of people that are like, well, it was the next year. Okay, but not 20 years off. Could you imagine... someone coming in 2,000 years from now saying, and they attacked them, and it brought them into World War II, and they attacked Pearl Harbor in 1961. That would be a colossal mistake, would it not? I'm trying to see as the significance of being off 20 years. It would be a colossal mistake. But I chose this example for a reason, because what month was Pearl Harbor bombed? December. Could it be reasonable 2,000 years from now that some would hold to a date of 1942? Yes, because it was 1 month later, the year changed, and there's maybe a news outlet reported it a month later, and they got that newspaper, and it said 19. So when we examine this stuff, could there be a case made 2,000 years from now that it was bombed in 1942 and we're not 100% sure? A lot of people sure seem to think it's the year before. Yeah, that would make sense, right? But to be off 20 years, they're just wrong. They have the wrong date. 607 is the wrong date. And then I already said this point before. They add the year onto 1913 to get to 1914. It's the only thing they did right in this whole process. Because when you're trying to figure out the year, like Jesus was born, you're trying to figure out some of these dates from stuff, even in our own history, trying to figure it out. You've got to account for no year zero on the timeline. Okay? So thoughts, comments, questions on any of that. I wanted to explain to you where this teaching comes from, how they arrived at it, and then show us the evidence that shows that it's not supported. Thoughts, comments? Okay. Well, that's another good point. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things. Yeah. I just wanted to cover this because it's going to come up in Daniel 4 when we go through Daniel. And when I'm teaching in Daniel, I just wanted to be able to reference it and move on. Okay. Sometimes you have that look on your face. Okay. You guys can turn to Hebrews 12.
Does anyone know what they say? Why do they say that it's the Gentile rule? Do they have an explanation for that? What's their response to that?
So I haven't asked them specifically that question before, so maybe ask Bantam afterwards. But you can see how they come up with it. God gives the kingdom to David, puts his heir on the throne. From you will come a ruler over Judah, right? Then the Gentiles destroy God's people. And then the Gentiles rule, right? And then we know Jesus is going to be king, correct? So when they put Jesus back on the throne in heaven in 1914, that's them saying now authority and the kingdom has now been given back to God, been given back to a descendant of David. It's my understanding for how they come up with that rule of Gentiles, okay? The other thing too, hopefully we're in Hebrews 12 here, I really want to hit this. The other thing, too, is the Jehovah's Witnesses are a relatively new denomination. Right? And so their denomination is based on this. It's based on these interpretations of Revelation, based on the interpretations of these. Somebody thought of it, crunched the numbers, and said, this is what we believe, and then that became the denomination. So it is the foundation for why they exist. And that makes sense. Right? Same thing with Joseph Smith, right? Like he's reading the Bible, comes up with this idea how he's enlightened and that these people need the gospel, and then bang, you have another denomination. So similar there. So just to, you know, we covered lots of stuff on the kingdom last week, and you guys were phenomenal. You hit all the verses, you made all the connections. It was great. There was one verse that we didn't cover that I am so thankful for. And in Hebrews 12, verse 25, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only earth, but also heaven. If you remember our Messianic prophecy study, this was a really cool study, going through how God refers to shaking and what he's doing with that. And so this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. He says, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I love it. The kingdom was here for Christians when the author of Hebrews penned this letter. They did not have to wait till 1914. It's the kingdom that cannot be shaken from Daniel 2. It's the rock that grows and covers the whole earth, and its dominion is forever, and it is an everlasting kingdom because it is a spiritual kingdom. That is why it cannot be shaken. God can take this building and pick it up and shake it, and we would look like popcorn for a few seconds. But at the end of the day, only the things that are physical can be shaken. The things that are spiritual and remain cannot be shaken. And his whole point is he's talking about the kingdom. And so the extra added emphasis there is we ought to be grateful for it. Okay? We've received it. We're a part of it. I appreciate your attention these 2 weeks. And yeah, any other lingering thoughts, you just kind of grab us afterwards or just go ask Josh Bantam. So thanks for your attention.